Good morning, everyone. The beauty of fall has come upon us. As much as some may think that it fell a little too quickly, it's here nonetheless. Thank you for what is being shared this morning. I know a number of years ago I was told that if you got a good worship service, you don't need a sermon. I think we already heard one. Of what God has done in the lives of people as a result of the obedience of a few in serving in the capacity that he's drawn them into to serve in the ministry, in the mission field, for which I'm thankful. This past summer, my wife and I had the privilege of going to a place called London, Ontario. And for those of you that are curious, it's about 4,600 kilometers from Laccrete, Alberta. And in between, you see a good stretch of a variety of country, which we're privileged to call Canada, and we're thankful to be Canadians. We're considered it a privilege to go as delegates of this congregation, and we thank you for giving us that opportunity to be there. Jordan did a good job of summarizing the events of that conference, and I'm not going to try and improve on what Jordan shared here just a few weeks ago, but since it was our first time at a convention and conference council, it was somewhat overwhelming to the amount of information that was passed on to us from various different people engaged in various different ministry situations in various places in Canada and around the world. Many people shared stories of their experiences in various fields of ministry that they're engaged in, and some were somewhat disheartening, somewhat discouraging, but some were very informative, enlightening, and encouraging, and often inspiring. They reminded me of the various situations that we read about in the book of Acts. When we read the book of Acts, and the Apostle Paul talks about some of the things that he experienced throughout life. And some of the churches there are chastised for their improper behavior, and others are encouraged for their well-being and their well-doing of carrying out the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. The reason for the difference may often be linked to a slight veering off of the gospel track of information, of instruction rather, and obedience in its proclamation. If we haven't stayed focused on London when me and my wife left for London, we may well have ended up in Florida with no agenda, maybe a few waves and a few waving palm trees, but no real purpose. It pays to keep on track and keep focused. When Jesus is not in front and center of our personal lives, and when the Bible, which is the Word of God, stays on the shelf and it's unopened and unread, the consequences of this inaction will play out in your own personal life as well as in the community or the church in which you serve and the country in which you're privileged to live. The theme of the convention was to be rooted in the gospel. And we heard the gospel mentioned a few times already this morning, and you're going to hear it mentioned a few more times throughout the course of my speech. Its focus was missions and church planting and its effectiveness in those efforts throughout the course of years gone by. The inspirational sessions were entitled, Is Your Faith Rooted in the Gospel? Ephesians 1:13 was the passage. Have you been marked in Christ by the seal, the promised Holy Spirit? Have you got the stamp of approval, in other words, of Jesus Christ on your life and in your ministry? Is your faith rooted in the gospel? Secondly, is your gospel being contaminated? Galatians 1, 6, and 7 were the key verses. In summary, are you allowing the false teaching of the world to negatively affect your faith? Are you allowing the false teaching of the world to negatively affect your faith? Third, is your gospel bearing fruit? Colossians 1, 5, and 6. Is the truth of God's word having a positive effect as you share it? We just heard great testimony of Anthony and Carlene. Thank you very much for the positive effects of sharing the gospel. Is it a man-made strategy of fixing people's problems in life? No, it's not. It's God's intervention in the lives of people that helps people get life back together. Nancy and Carlene just shared some of that fruit here. They're reaching people with the gospel from a platform of athletics, and it's wonderful to see the response to that. The world of sports is huge, as we all know. It is massive, and it is absolutely crucial that we participate in presenting the gospel on a global stage around the arena of sports. I find it interesting that the Apostle Paul uses athletic terms to describe the Christian life that he lives in some of his writings. I know the Apostle Paul was a short fella. He had bowed legs, and I'm not sure if he used to ride donkeys, but he had severely bowed legs, and he had a hatchet nose, and his eyebrows were attached across the top of his forehead here. That's kind of the image of the Apostle Paul. I think he might have been a runner at some point in time, judging by some of the statements that he makes in, for example, 2 Timothy 2:5. He says that if an athlete expects to win the victor's crown, he says he needs to compete according to the rules. And in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I've fought a good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, he says. Always referring to running. Philippians 3:14, he says, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. In the text that was read for us, he talks about everyone running, but only one gets the prize. To me, it sounds like Paul is talking about a secular race. It's not a spiritual race. He's obviously referring to an earthly prize, since only one runner gets the prize. That's the beauty of the difference in running a Christian marathon versus a secular marathon. In a Christian marathon, everyone gets a prize. Everyone gets a prize. Everyone that runs a Christian marathon is energized by faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ will see to it that you will be rewarded for your efforts of running the race that is set before you. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 5, we must run according to the rules, but not in competition. You run according to the rules, but not in competition with one another. None of us are better than the other. On God's scale of perfection, we're all equal. You don't get the victor's crown because you're better than someone else. You simply get the crown for believing in Jesus and running the race of life for his glory's sake. And that's why many more than one receive the prize. Isn't that beautiful? Everyone that comes to faith in Jesus and runs the race of life by faith in Jesus is guaranteed a crown. The shifting back and forth of the wording that was read here by the Peters family, thank you, Russ and Linda and girls, that shifting back and forth kind of throws you off a little bit when you read that passage. But I believe it's a mental preparation for a spiritual exercise of flexibility that challenges us to accept all people, regardless of race, religion, status, or strength. We accept all people. Paul says in summary, I became all things to all people for the purpose of what? That I might win some to believe in Jesus Christ. And why is that important? Or is it important? Because all people need Jesus. Every person needs to hear the gospel. Apart from faith in the absolute truth that Jesus Christ is God's Son and that God sent him to become a sacrifice for the sins of all mankind, there is no salvation and there is no forgiveness of sin. You need to know that and you need to believe it, hook, line, and sinker. Hebrews 9:22 reminds us that without the shedding of blood, there is absolutely no forgiveness. In verse 27 of that same chapter, it tells us that just as man is destined once to die, take note of that, no reincarnation, once to die, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time. But listen, Jesus is not coming back to bear sin ever again. He did it once. Once for all, never to be done again. He has already accomplished that at his first coming, but now when he comes back, he will bring salvation. Jesus will bring salvation at his next coming. Listen carefully as to who will be receiving this gift of salvation. The Word of God says, those who are waiting for him in faith. Those who are waiting for him. So does that mean you just throw aside everything that you're currently doing, you sit on a park bench or a lawn chair and you just wait for his arrival? No, of course not. You continue doing what you're doing in faith in Jesus, waiting for his appearance. You don't give up what you're doing. It means that you carry on doing what you're doing, which puts some limitations for the glory of God. If we put that in there, that you do stuff for the glory of God, we use that all the time, and we say that, and we should say that, and we should mean that. When we do that, it puts some limitations on us as believers when we do things for the glory of God. Do you realize that? When you do things for the glory of God instead of the glory for yourself, it puts limitations on us. And we don't like limitations. Because as the first four words were read in the text, they spelled out freedom, correct? We're free. And I'm free. And we are free to live a responsible, moral life. That's freedom in a nutshell as a Christian. You're free to live a responsible, moral life. We are to pursue holiness instead of ungodliness. Hebrews 12, 14 to 16 tells us that. It also means that because we believe in Jesus, we have thrown out the anchor of faith into God's sea of love, grace, and forgiveness. And that anchor will hold us throughout the wildest storms of life on a raging, tempestuous sea. That's the promise of God. Why will it hold? Why will this anchor hold? We sing that song, will my anchor hold in the storms of life? Yes, it will. Because our faith anchor has gripped that solid rock whose name is Jesus. That's why it'll hold. It's like that old iPhone commercial. You remember that old iPhone commercial when they were really desperate for sales a number of years ago? It went like this. If you don't have an iPhone, you don't have an iPhone. It's pretty simple, right? It's not hard to get that message. And I'm amazed there's some people in the office that still don't have an iPhone. But they have Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have salvation. Pure and simple. And when you don't have salvation by faith in Jesus, you'll be standing at the judgment seat of Christ all alone. All alone. Without a mediator, and you will hear the words from Jesus that say in Matthew 25, verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus is the only one that has the authority to speak those words to you and me or to anyone else that just does not believe in Jesus. He has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Jesus has the authority to say, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You never want to hear those words. Seriously, you never want to hear those words. That's why you need a mediator whose name is Jesus. And you can only have him by believing in him. And he only mediates for those who believe in him, according to John 3:16-18, where Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And he says, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through his son, Jesus Christ, might be saved. And then he makes it personal. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned. But anyone who does not believe in him is condemned already. Why? Because he has failed to believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, as the one and only hope of eternal salvation. There is only one mediator between mankind and God, and that is Jesus Christ. We are doomed if we try to represent ourselves alone before a holy God. God has a dispute with us because of sin. And sin is described in the Bible as transgression of the law of God in 1 John 3, verse 4, and rebellion against God in Deuteronomy. In Romans 3, 10, we're told that God hates sin, and sin stands between all of us and him, and there is no one righteous, not even a single one. I don't care how good you think you are, but in God's sight, you're no more righteous than Adolf Hitler. And he may, in fact, have died righteous. I have no idea whether he expressed faith in Jesus before he drew a knife and killed himself. I have no idea what he did. All human beings are sinners by virtue of sin, which we have inherited from Adam, as well as the sin that me and you commit each and every day. The only just penalty for this sin is death, according to Romans 6, verse 23. And it's not only physical death, but eternal death. Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, and Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8, I'd like you to sit down and read that when you get home this afternoon. Revelation 20, 11 to 15, and Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8, please read that for home study this afternoon. It'll serve you well. The rightful punishment for sin is an absolute eternity in hell. Whether we like it or not, ladies and gentlemen, those are harsh words, I realize, in the world in which we're living in. We like to hear more love and fluff and all that kind of stuff, but you know something? Many times we veer from the truth by fluffing and loving ourselves up too much, and we fail to recognize what the Word of God actually teaches. I think we need to take a second look at it and be sincere about what it tells us, because it applies to us, and it makes a big difference whether you buy into it or not. Nothing we could do on our own would be sufficient to mediate between ourselves and God. No amount of good works or law-keeping makes us righteous enough to stand before a holy God. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Romans 3:20 tells us that as well. Without a mediator, we are destined to spend eternity in hell, for by ourselves salvation from sin is an absolute impossibility. Yet there is hope. There's hope, ladies and gentlemen. This is not a negative message. There's hope. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There's one man. One man came on the scene many years ago. His name was Jesus. And he represents those who have placed their trust in him before God's throne of grace. He represents everyone before God's throne of grace that have placed their faith in him. He mediates for us, much as a defense attorney mediates for his client, telling the judge, "Your Honor, my client is innocent of all charges pressed against him. My client is innocent of all charges pressed against him." That is also true for us. As believers in Jesus, someday we will face God, but we will do so at a totally forgiven sinners because of Jesus' death on our behalf. He is our defense attorney. Jesus is the best and only defense attorney you ever want to buy into and spend any time with, and he won't even charge you money. He has taken the penalty for us. We see more proof of this comforting truth in Hebrews 9:15, where we read, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, and those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. That's beautiful. It is because of the great mediator Jesus that we're able to stand before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. On the cross, Jesus exchanged our sin for his righteousness, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And his mediation is the only means of salvation made available to man. So since by grace we are saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves, Ephesians 2:8, it's a gift of God, according to Ephesians 2, verse 8, and we believe it, we are in this race that Paul refers to. It's a relay race. You been in a relay race? Who's been in a relay race? Who's been in a relay race ever? There's a lot of you guys are relay racers. I was a star relay racer on the track at Fort Vermilion many years ago, ladies and gentlemen. It was just a little tough doing it in work boots and jeans. We didn't have Lululemon. See, we're running a relay race as believers in Jesus. We may not be equally skilled, but that doesn't matter. We're all called to participate in this race. Your entry fee is faith in Jesus and allowing him to be the Lord of your life. That's your entry fee to this relay race. Jesus is the coach of the race of life. The question is, are you willing to participate in this race? Are you willing to participate in this race with Jesus as the head coach? Matter of fact, he's the only coach. How well equipped do you feel you need to be to participate in this race? We often think that we need to have all the giftings that we see in other people, all the training that there is to be had, and all the equipment that goes along with the task at hand. How many of you have heard of Bibi Bakila? How many have heard the name Abibi Abakila? Who's heard of him? Abibi Bakila. I came across this in my devotional reading about a week ago. And I said, wow, God, thank you for this story. He is the Ethiopian marathon runner that broke the Olympic world record in 1960, running a marathon of 42.1 kilometers in just 2 hours, 15 minutes, and 16 seconds. Abibi Bakila. According to the officials and spectators, he was not equipped to run the race. He was called in at a moment's notice as a result of an athlete that got injured. And he was brought in as a replacement. He was not the cream of the crop. He ran the race in bare feet. He ran barefoot. He broke the world record. And to silence his critics, who thought he had an advantage by running with bare feet, he broke his own world record 4 years later in Tokyo by more than 3 minutes. He was wearing running shoes. So he proved his point. He didn't have an advantage running bare feet. It was a natural giftedness. This time he wore shoes, and as I say, and I quote, he said, I wanted the whole world to know that my country, Ethiopia, has always won with determination and heroism. That was his quote. All believers are carrying the baton of faith and are called to pass it on to someone else as we run this track of life. Amen? You are carrying a baton of faith, and you are required to pass it on to someone else that has never heard about Jesus. The good thing about the baton of faith is you don't have to go to a hardware store to pick up a new one. It stays with you. And you can pass it on and on and on and on and on for the rest of your entire life. And you will never run out of batons because it's faith that it's based on. You are carrying a baton of faith. And as you connect with others, you're passing it on for Jesus' sake. Many of us have often seen this wall plaque, Footprints in the Sand. Anybody and most everybody's got it. It's a story about this man. It's kind of a modern-day parable. It's not a biblical one, but it's got a good story in it. The man has a dream one night. He's walking along the beach. And he's reflecting back on his life, and he sees at times there's two sets of footprints in the sand, and at certain times there's only one set of footprints. You've read this thing many times. And in his dream, he questions God. He says, God, why is it that there's just one set of footprints at certain points in my life? And God says, well, that's the times that I carried you because of the difficulties you were facing. I picked you up and I carried you because I cared for you. See, Jesus walked a lot of miles when he was here on earth for the 30-some years that he was here. He walked the road to Jericho, the road to Emmaus, and of course the lonely road, to the hill of Golgotha, where he shed his blood as full payment for your sin. That's what he did for you. The question is, are we willing to leave some footprints for Jesus? Are you and I willing to leave some footprints for Jesus? In service, in honor, and glory to him? As a thanksgiving offering for what he's done to set us free. Oh, you may say, I don't feel equipped to serve. Would you consider getting equipped by becoming involved? The best way to get equipped is to get involved. Then you're kind of challenged to get equipped. We have a number of small groups that will be active here again throughout the winter months. I encourage you to join a small group. If you have leadership abilities, and even if you don't think you have leadership abilities, make yourself available to possibly lead a small group Bible study. We'll be posting a startup time, hopefully next week's bulletin, and some of the options that will be available to you. I encourage you to join one and become more equipped to serve this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose name is Jesus. Don't run this race of life aimlessly. In case you don't know it, this is not a trial run. You are now engaged in the main event. There's no plan B. There's no reruns. You are fully engaged in the main event as believers in Jesus Christ. Get focused and stay focused on the prize, the author and the finisher of your faith. His name is Jesus. I want to close with these words of Book of Acts chapter 20. Acts 20, 22 and 24. The Apostle Paul writing, I'm now compelled by the Spirit. I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the assignment that you and I have as believers in Jesus Christ. The assignment of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. May you do it willingly. May you do it for God's honor and glory. May you look forward to the day when Jesus will greet you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have done for us beyond anything that we could ever ask or imagine. You have set us free for a purpose. And help us to understand what that purpose is. Then help us to run this course of life with a clear aim of the goal that we're pursuing. Not floundering around aimlessly wondering what we should be doing. Help us to get into the Word and to find instruction and wisdom as you give it liberally. May we live our lives for none other than the glory of Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for each and every one of us that comes to faith in him. Help us to be strong. Help us to be vigilant. Help us to be thankful. And help us to encourage others along this path of life as we pass the baton of faith on to others time and time again. To you be the glory for great things you have done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.